Good morning. Let's just pray as we start, shall we? It just strikes me, isn't it incredible that at this communion table we remember just the ultimate sacrifice of God who gave everything, and yet in the midst of that he draws us individually, each one of us, incredibly close to him in a personal way. Let's just pray and commit our time to the Lord, shall we? Father God, I just thank you for that Lord, whilst you are the God of the galaxies, the universe, the one who flung the stars into space. Thank you, Lord, that at this table, once again, as always, we just remember that whilst you're so immense and our little brains can never fathom everything about who you are, and yet in the midst of that, you draw close to us and you want a powerful and personal relationship with each one of us. As we give our time to you to be here this morning, Jesus, we just pray by your Holy Spirit, would you be speaking to us? Challenge us, change us, and draw close to us, I pray, in your name. Amen. So this morning you've heard the reading and you saw the children's talk, and it's no guess that, as you can see coming up here, we have a bit of a theme this morning, Graham, don't we? It's all about keys. As you'll know if you've been here in previous weeks, then the series that we've been journeying on with Carl and Emad speaking and others is looking at a passage from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, and then looking forward to the New Testament. And in that, I guess what we see is that we see these Old Testament prophets, but looking at the New Testament promise. And as we know, as soon as you look at the New Testament, we see this abundance of life and of personal promise to us, don't we, with the new covenant that Jesus bought. So today we're looking at this title of Power Keys and what it is to be able to access the keys of the kingdom. We looked at Isaiah, some passages there, but particularly focusing this morning on Isaiah 22:22, and then jumping forward to look at Matthew 16, verse 19, which I'll come to in just a moment. But in all of these verses, actually what we look at is what God promises us, what he challenges us with, and ultimately what is on offer to us to have access to. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was looking at these verses in Isaiah, it made me think about these idea of keys and of access and so on. And many of you, like me, might have been to a gig or a conference or a concert or a performance. And hands up for me, if you've ever been to a conference, you've been given one of those lanyards that make you feel very important, don't they? You maybe have to wear them for school or something that's maybe not quite so exciting. But actually, if you're going to a gig or a concert, then actually to be given a lanyard just makes you feel like you're part of the experience. But I wonder whether actually you've been to a concert or something where actually you've been gifted actually something that resembles either a VIP pass or a backstage pass or something that gives you access all areas. Anyone? Anyone think? Yeah, a few of you, Sue. Yeah, well, I've had that on a couple of occasions where it's given me the license to be able to go backstage and meet either the speakers or the band, and I'm sure others of you can think of similar situations. But actually, in that moment, when you've bought a ticket maybe or you've been given a pass, and actually you think that the experience you're going to have is maybe fairly two-dimensional, it's going to be you looking at the performance or the show or the stage, and actually you're drawn into the experience of all that you think. But when you're gifted that ultimate backstage pass or the VIP ticket, then suddenly your experience becomes all the greater, doesn't it? You're able to go and meet people, drawn into the heart of the action, maybe in the green room backstage or wherever it might be, or you meet someone that you've admired, whether musically or in the show or in the performance or whatever, and suddenly your experience is enhanced. Well, I had one such similar experience to this when I was just finishing university, I think, and a friend and I decided that we were going to go to Wimbledon. Who's been to Wimbledon? Quite a few of you, if you've had opportunities to have some of the tickets. But being students, there was no luxury of spending any more than the very, very basic tickets. So we got there very bright and early, and the two of us queued in this huge, long, snake-like queue for, I think, about 2.5 or 3 hours to pay our £10 on the gate and get to Wimbledon for the day. And we were thrilled as we finally got there, paid our £10, got in. We just felt like the cat who'd got the cream. Here we were at Wimbledon, maybe just about scrape a few pennies for some strawberries and cream or a glass of fizz, but it didn't get any better than that. It was £10 on the door, and actually we could only get into court one, but that was as good enough for us. But what happened, actually, about 11, we'd got in nice and early, but about 11:30 midday, so not that far into our day, we were walking round through to one of the other courts, and we happened to walk past the exit where later on in the day, presumably, people would be filing out in their droves and going on into the rest of their evening. But at 11:30 or midday, we walked by, and this elderly couple came up to me and my friend and said, we've done our tennis for the day. It's like, right, okay, we've only just got in, but you're already done, in there bright and early. They said, we don't really want to waste our tickets. Would you like them? And as we sort of looked at them and looked at the tickets and looked back at them, we saw that these tickets had emblazoned upon them centre court. And we were just like, really? You're giving us these tickets? Why have you done for the day? You know, it's only not even midday. And this lovely couple decided they'd seen enough, they'd done enough, and they were very happy to just gift us their tickets. Well, you can imagine, as soon as they walked off, we were like, yeah! And we were given this gift of these centre court tickets. And what we ended up doing was head to centre court, where we spent the rest of the day. And we ended up, this take you back a little bit, and like I said, I was probably about 2021, but it was Agassi playing in what ended up being the most controversial match of the day, where the umpire and the ref were at odds with each other. And it was a fantastic match. And there we sat in this glory and splendour of centre court. Well, a silly example, but actually, as you can imagine, for me on that day, what a gift it was to be given these tickets that said centre court. Suddenly, my experience became something much bigger than I'd anticipated for that day. And there we were, brought into the centre of the action, and the day couldn't have been better. But I wonder what would have happened if we'd have turned them down. You know, if we'd have said, no, it's fine, it's very kind of you, but it's fine. Said thanks, but no thanks. Well, why would we do that? Would you have done that? Of course, we politely said thank you, but of course we took free tickets kindly given by a couple who'd finished with them for the day. I wonder if you've ever considered turning down a gift like that that's been offered freely. It just doesn't really make sense, does it, if people offer that in a sense of being genuine and it's given to us. Why would you miss out on the experience of being right in the very heart of the action, just like in centre court on that day? You would experience maybe like the gig front of stage, you'd experience some part of the experience that maybe is on offer, but actually, like with that VIP pass and the access all areas, or this access to centre court, as I mentioned, actually, when it's gifted freely, why would we turn something down? Because actually saying yes to it means you get right to the fuller experience or the heart of the action. Well, part of that I want us to reflect on today, that actually looking at the keys to the kingdom, as we'll move on to a moment, is exactly that. It's a free gift offered for us to have access all areas. The verses in Isaiah chapter 22, however, talk about the Jews who are in Jerusalem. And it's from Isaiah's perspective, who's a prophet. And what we see here is that actually Jews weren't living in the fullness of having access to God. They weren't living in the fullness of all that God had for them. They actually turned down the gift of stepping into God's presence and stepping into God's goodness and following him wholeheartedly. They'd had good intentions, they'd set their path straight, but actually over time, they'd let their worship of other things creep in and get in the way. And as we read these verses in Isaiah, we see that they were making idols and following other lifestyles that actually just weren't very godly and certainly not what God had ordained for them. Their lifestyle denied some of that God's supremacy and they were becoming quite wayward. But Isaiah, as a prophet and close to God's heart, could see that as he looked at the scene around Jerusalem, the culture and what was happening, he could see that actually the Jews were going to ruin. And that because they were living their own way, he, because he was close to God's heart, was actually mourning this sense of impending disaster on Jerusalem, because he could see that their disobedience was such that actually there were consequences to pay. But this wasn't what God intended. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think of the Old Testament as being the stories, obviously, that we can learn lots from, but actually of a slightly more remote God before the New Testament, of Jesus coming and being with us here on earth. But actually, that isn't what the Old Testament portrays. God still was not the heavy-handed, remote God of order or rules. He was actually still a loving God who wanted to draw people close to his heart. And so God too will have mourned the fact that actually the Jews were going their own way and not living how he wanted them to, because he wanted a relationship with them just as much as he did with the folks of the New Testament, and the same with us today. But Isaiah 22 talks about two particular leaders who were ministers of the court, and this is where we get our reference about the power keys, if you like. We see a picture of Shebna and Eliakim, we heard in the passage that Graham read. And these ministers of the court, both Shebna was first of all a member of the king's palace. He was the minister and promoted to office. And yet after him, when he fell and was torn into disgrace, then comes Eliakim. But we're told that actually his reign and his authority in office was also short-lived. Shebna, we see, was busy building idols to his family. And so we can see that, again, whilst his heart might have been right at the beginning, actually his lifestyle choices took him in a whole different direction. There on the rock he was building this idol, but it's out of this foolishness that actually Isaiah prophesies that his rule would come to an end. And we see that his power and authority were then passed over to Eliakim, who was raised up and promoted to office. So we see these two ministers who, whilst important and whilst having rule over all that we see there in Jerusalem, actually their leadership was short-lived because of the choices that they made. But coming back right to the heart of what we're talking about this morning, the two verses about keys, the one in Isaiah 22 is this. It says, "I will place on his shoulders the key to the house of David." I will place on his shoulders the key to the house of David. And in Matthew 16, verse 19, it says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." And as we heard earlier, this is actually Jesus speaking to Peter. So what do these verses about keys actually mean to us? Well, in Isaiah, as I read up and studied a little bit, thanking Carl for this very nice, easy passage to try and make the most of, actually what it told me is that where it says, "I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David," apparently that's exactly what happened, that when somebody was promoted to a position of leadership or in office, then actually something resembling a mantle on their shoulder with the keys was put over their shoulder, rather, to represent that they had the keys attached that were gave them access to the king's treasure chambers and to the gates of the palace. But because it was heavy and on the shoulder, it reflected this sense of burden but also responsibility that they were then privileged to being in the office or the leadership role that they held. So that was something quite visible for people to see, that they had a position of responsibility and of favour. In Matthew 16, again, we see this reference about the keys to the kingdom, or the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And again, this represented something, apparently, which was similar to the custom of a rabbi who was given a key to the office which showed them favour and responsibility. The rabbi being the teacher who'd be looked up to like another leader in that day. And they too were given a key that would be showing, again, like I said, that favour and responsibility. So it represented people who were called to a position of trust and of power, and called out to God that they would be equipped with all that they needed to fulfil that position under God. So what reference, I guess, or what relevance does that have for us today? Well, as we know, keys are all about gaining access, aren't they? Keys to your house, the keys to your car, the keys to a padlock, whatever it might be. And so keys show us that actually it's something that unlocks something to give us access to all areas. So I'd like to suggest for us that actually as we reflect even a little bit on the fact of these keys, what does it mean to have the keys to the kingdom for us today in this day and age in 2019? Well, actually, the keys to the kingdom of God, I believe, actually offer us the opportunity to be known by God and to be loved by God. And actually, we're offered the opportunity, aren't we, to partner with God, to access the kingdom of heaven, but here on earth today. And to exercise that through prayer, through living out God's will for our lives, in a way that we can actually call down Jesus' authority to actually bring about change in the situations that we live in too. Whilst that might blow our minds to think, why would God gift us with such incredible power? But actually, that's what we're promised, isn't it? The gift that is given. We're promised that we can unlock that quite simply just by drawing close to God. We have the opportunity to walk closely with God. Isaiah 22:22, as we said, that key will only work and unlock his will if we try and turn it, however, in a direction that is fitting to his will. And I don't know about you, but certainly for me, I've found that actually things seem to go right and fall into place when I prayerfully committed myself to being in the centre of God's will. Actually, otherwise, we might turn a key symbolically, turn another key, and things just don't quite seem to actually move or unlock for us. But actually, when we put ourselves quite humbly and quite simply into the presence of God and prayerfully, symbolically turn that key, then actually we are given access to all areas. So my question to us just before we move on is actually if we're given full access, as this would suggest, to the kingdom of God, just like I was gifted those tickets to Centre Court, why would we not take it? Why would we not step more fully into partnering with God in the fullest of ways when he doesn't demand anything of us and yet just offers something freely, giving us full access, open all access into the ways of his kingdom and to his power and his glory? Secondly, as I was thinking about this, if you could have the next slide, please, it brought me to this place of thinking, actually, sometimes stuff just gets in the way, doesn't it? And I've called this a little bit clearing out the muck, and there's a reason for this. I'm sure many of you, like me, feel that your house jobs and home admin just never ends, does it? There's always, and I bet there's stuff on your list even for this afternoon, the things you have to do, the things you have to line up for the coming week, all those jobs that are on your to-do list. And a few weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, I was working at home one day and Darren had lined up for a locksmith to come to the house because, quite simply, for many of you who've been to our house, we use our back door to go in and the lock, it was cold, it was wintry, who knows what, or we didn't know what had happened to it, but we were really trying to, or struggling rather, to get our key to both unlock and lock the door. So along came this locksmith one day, and he was clearly one of those people who, as he turned up, which I love to see actually, whoever it is, but he clearly loved his job, he was passionate about it. And so as he studied this door and knew that he'd only replaced it for us actually a year or two ago, so it shouldn't really have gone wrong, he removed the whole barrel, similar to this almost, but out of the door, and decided, whilst I was quite happy to make him a cup of tea and leave him to it, that he was going to tell me exactly what was wrong with this key lock, which of course I stood and sounded interested and not politely. But actually then became quite interested, because what he fathomed was, as he looked at this key and looked at the locks and got me to get all the other keys out that would access the back door to our house, what he said was, his theory what had happened was this, that because the weather was cold, a fly had been looking for a home. And he thought that the reason we couldn't unlock our door was because a fly had got very cleverly into the tiny barrel of the lock. But of course, once it got in, it couldn't get out. And so what happened to this poor fly was it had met its end in the barrel of the lock. And he said what had happened is that a fly had probably got in, it had died, it had decomposed, and so the bits of the fly were in the barrel of this lock. And so that was why we were struggling to get our key in and out of the door. Slightly random story for me to be telling you this morning. But the reason I think it came to mind for me is that actually what he did with the lock was he sprayed it with a bit of WD-40, which he showed me. He sprayed it with a couple of other things, which he drew out of his bag of tricks, which he showed me, told me exactly what they were. And once he'd sprayed them in and cleaned it out and so on, he replaced the lock and got me to try it. And of course, it opened and shut as smoothly as it should have done, and it did on the day that he fitted it for us. So it all was made well. But just thinking over these passages this week, it just made me think about that random story of our locksmith, because it made me just ponder on that thought of actually, just like the lock, sometimes we just have stuff, don't we, muck that just gets into our lives. And that can take very many different forms, sometimes really small things, sometimes things that we discern are bigger things. But actually what it gets in the way of sometimes is the fullness of what the Holy Spirit would want to give us in the here and now. It might get in the way of our ability to pray or our ability to witness to those around us, our ability to share or love our families in the way that we might want to, or our husbands or wives or our aging parents or our children, whoever it might be. It might be sinful behaviours or habits. It might be the lack of belief that actually when we talk about us being able to access the kingdom, some of this muck and stuff which clouds us, which clouds our judgment, which makes us feel guilty, whatever it may be, actually it might just get in the way of what God really wants to gift to us. as might also our lack of confidence or our lack of self-worth in who we really are. The fact that actually we don't believe that it's for us. That maybe even as we talk about thinking of accessing the kingdom, one, we might not really understand, well, how can we understand fully what that means? Because it's immense, but we can grasp just a little bit. And God, Jesus wants us to believe that it really is for us. It really is for each one of you. And actually, there's no place for self-comparison to say, well, it's not for me, it's for them, the teacher, the evangelist, the pastor, the minister. There is no place for that because Jesus made it very clear that the kingdom of God, gifted, like this key gifted, is for everyone. God calls us to good stewardship of what is gifted to us. And so just like a lord of the manor, for example, who's given land to look after and sheep and cattle or something to tend well, we're expected to manage it well and to do something with it rather than just be gifted something that is left unused. In Matthew 16, we see this visibly given, don't we, to Peter. Jesus and Peter are having this dialogue, and he's gifted the keys to enormous power, accessing the full kingdom of God. But unlike that temperate leadership that we see in Isaiah with Shebna and Eliakim, actually what happens in the verses in Matthew 16 is that Peter, who Jesus dialogues with then, is actually given what he says is a never-ending key to the kingdom of God. And that's why we talk about it still today, because it's still never-ending and it's still something that we can access too. So the truth is that when we're offered the keys to the kingdom, then actually we need to believe that we are the ones who are trusted. We're the ones that can be empowered. We're the ones that are promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? We are promised that the kingdom of God will have no end. And we're promised that his church, whatever it looks like around the nation or across the world, his church will prevail because it's built on God and his kingdom, his faithfulness and his truth. Peter was the rock on which Jesus built his church, as we read of. But he wasn't that special. As we know, Peter mucked up many times, as you read about the disciples. He wasn't special, but what was special about him amongst the disciples was that he just started to get it. He just started to get this sense that the kingdom of God was for him and that he could access it, even though there was something very ordinary about him and he was going about his days messing up left, right and centre and yet seeking God with his whole heart. And that's why Jesus said to him about the keys of the kingdom. So do we really believe that actually Jesus calls us to enter into the kingdom in the same way as Peter? And my challenge to myself and to you this morning is actually, as we think of this silly analogy, is there any muck or stuff that actually we just need to bring to God and say, God, I'm really sorry, just take it away because it's a blockage and I just don't want it. And we don't have to live with it, and we can simply bring it to Jesus, particularly around a communion table, as we've just done. We'll have a chance to respond just quietly and gently as we go into worship in a few moments' time. But actually, we can just ask God, clear out that muck that just sets me on a path that is straight and has that open access to you. So lastly, there's this slide here. Do we want to accept more of the gift? As I read these passages about the keys to the kingdom, yes, there's a tangible sense of the key, but it just struck me that it was all about having a gift that was on offer to us. We've hopefully established that that God offers each of us the keys to the kingdom. So why wouldn't we want more of that? Because the reality is that if we ask God to equip us with his Holy Spirit, basically, to have access to kingdom values, then actually in that, we surely see ways in which that we can understand what the Holy Spirit brings more and more. We can ask for his equipping in our work or in our day-to-day life, in the friendships that we encounter every day, the conversations that we have. We can unlock that power in our parenting or in our dealing with parents or with friends. Kingdom values, again, help us our prayers to be made just that bit more powerful, that when you're seeking God on behalf of yourself, your children, people that you know and love, people who are ill, asking for healing, then how much more when added on with those keys to the kingdom, that sense of God's kingdom coming in its fullest way, how much more will God honour and bring answers to our prayers? And in our outreach to others, if we want to just think of what those nuggets might be that we just loosely drop into conversation with people to show something of the goodness of God, how much more, when tinted with the Holy Spirit, will they have impact to those around us? So it feels like me, like I said, it's almost like being given a gift. And here's a gift box, which just quite simply represents that. But I wonder if I gave you this gift, or indeed you gave a gift to anyone, how would you feel, I wonder, if it was just somebody took it and I gave you a gift and you said, oh, thanks very much, and then put it aside? Because in that box, there might be a spa token. Who likes to go to the spa? A few of you. What if you were given a spa voucher and yet it sat in the box and it was left unused? What if I gave you a box of chocolates and you said, thanks very much, but it was left uneaten? What about if it was a meal voucher that you thought, oh, that would be nice, but actually it was left wasted and then expired? What if it was a ticket to a show that you didn't use? Actually, it's just a waste, isn't it? We're called to accept a gift that we actually open and get the fullest of value from. So our challenge today really is to maybe ask ourselves prayerfully, actually, what is it that God wants to gift to me today or this week? What is it that God might be saying to you about even starting to fathom, actually, what does that key to the kingdom actually really look like? What is it that you need from God today? Because God calls us, again, around a communion table to ask for forgiveness, but also to pour out our hearts to him, to say, God, this is what I need from you this week. This is what I long to have from you. This is how I want you to change me. This is how I want you to change my circumstances. This is how I want you to use me, whatever it might be. Well, in this box is a selection of keys. They're very nice vintage keys that I've bought for you, because I'm going to offer you to come and have one of these in just a moment's time. But there's a quote that I found just on the next slide, which says this. It says, in accepting the gift, you honour the giver. In accepting the gift, you honour the giver. Just as if I was to give you a present, hopefully you wouldn't just leave it to the side and say thanks and then not open it. But actually, we're called, I believe, to believe that actually this gift that is given is for us. It's for you personally today. And in that, there is more and more and more and more that God just keeps on giving to us, what God's got for you in that. And it's just like having the individual key to your house. It's your house, isn't it? It's your key. It unlocks the things that are in your house. And in the same way, actually, by accepting a key to the kingdom, it may be that even today, symbolically in taking a key, that actually it just reminds you that you have stuff to unlock that actually God wants to gift to you today. So I'm going to just ask the band to come up in a moment, if that's okay. And what I'd love to do is I'm actually just going to put this box of keys, as I said, just here on the front of the communion table. Because I think there's something symbolic about actually coming to a communion table. But my encouragement to each of you would be to just think, actually, can I step up to take a key out of the box as a symbol of actually saying, I guess one of a few things. One, either I want to have access all areas. I want to have more access to you, Lord, so that actually you can show me, reveal more of yourself to me, even in the coming days or weeks or month. Or it may be that actually you privately just think, yeah, there's a bit of muck in my life. I just want to bring it. As I come up to the communion table, even on the walk from your seat, I'm just in my own mind saying, Lord, just take it from me. I'm sorry. And I just want to clear it out. And as you go back to your seat, having taken a key, just believe that actually all is forgiven, because God does it instantly and removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, doesn't it, as we know. Or it might just be that you want to just say, actually, I'm going to pin this up somewhere at home, as I've done with many things like this over the years, to just remind me that actually there's nothing special about us, but that God calls us personally and individually to access his kingdom, because he has a wealth of gift and opportunity and love and grace and forgiveness and all those things that he wants to give to you. So I'm going to leave them here. If the band wants to come up, that'd be great. Let's just pray. Let's stand together, shall we? And maybe just in your own time, if you want to come, there's plenty of keys for everyone, some big, some small. And like I said, just take it as a symbol of your response to God, if you so wish. And let's pray as we go into our worship again together. Father God, I just thank you that you powerfully speak to us, often in pictures, in stories, and today about having the keys to the kingdom. Lord, I just pray for us that as we enter this final bit of worship times, singing together now, Lord, I just pray that would you just resonate in our hearts and minds something maybe that you would want to speak to us about the week ahead or about where we're at with you. I pray, Lord, that you would get rid of anything in any of our hearts and minds that would say, well, why would it be for me? I'm not good enough. Or you wouldn't call me to access your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that the promise is that your kingdom, your power, prayer and access to you is for everyone. And that you have so much more to show each one of us. So, Lord, I just pray that as we sing now and as people take one of these keys from the front, Jesus, I pray that it would be a blessing to them. And that it would be a symbol of promise, Lord, that you want to walk with us, unlock stuff in our hearts and lives that maybe you haven't been able to already or as yet. And yet, Lord, you have great promise for all that you want to do in us and through us. So we lift our hearts and our voices to you now. But Lord, make this a time of us just drawing closer to your heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.